It's Friday, July 27th, AD 2018. This is The World View in 5 minutes, written by Jonathan Clark and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Praise God. Pastor Andrew Brunson was allowed to go to his home in Izmir, Turkey on Wednesday, following a court order releasing him from his nearly 2-year imprisonment. Brunson now remains under house arrest until his next hearing in October on false charges. Yesterday, President Donald Trump announced the United States would impose, quote-unquote, large sanctions on Turkey for their long detainment of Pastor Brunson. Psalm 146, verse 7 says, God executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The U.S. State Department held their first Ministerial to Advance Religious Freedom conference this week with representatives from 80 nations. The event highlighted multiple Christian persecution stories. Jamie Powell, wife of Chinese pastor John Cao, shared her husband's story and current imprisonment in China. Peter Bhatti shared the story of his brother Shabazz, one of Pakistan's few Christian politicians who was assassinated in 2011. And Jacqueline Funari, the daughter of Pastor Brunson, was able to share about her father and call for his release. God said in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But Australia's third largest denomination, Uniting Church in Australia, voted this month to change their definition of marriage to include homosexual relationships. The denomination's president said this was to, quote, honor the diversity of Christian belief among our members, end quote. The new statement of belief still allows ministers to hold to a biblical definition of marriage, but also allows ministers to officiate at homosexual weddings. Over 60% of Australians voted in favor of legalizing faux homosexual marriage last year. Illinois lawmakers are considering Senate Bill 3249 that would require grade students to learn a so-called homosexual transgender history if they want to graduate. Parents trying to remove their children from the lesson plan could face up to 30 days in jail and a $1,500 fine. Meanwhile, Indiana's Senate enrolled Act 65 went into effect this month, allowing parents to opt their children out of the sex education offered by public schools. The bill also requires schools to try to get written permission from parents before teaching children about sexuality. Schools must also notify parents if their education references abortion, birth control, or gender identity. After reporting less than expected second quarter results, Facebook's stock dropped by 20% yesterday, amounting to a record $119 billion. No other company in the U.S. stock market history has experienced such a dramatic one-day loss. This comes after controversies surrounding Facebook's data leaks and fake news scandals. Chick-fil-A is going international. The Christian fast food chain is set to open their first international restaurants in Ontario, Canada. 15 locations are being planned for Toronto to open as early as 2019. From an atheist drug addict to a Canadian Christian who's facing a $104 million lawsuit for passing out 3,000 gospel tracts at a homosexual pride parade, stay tuned for a Worldview special report immediately following the newscast about how God used Bill Watcott and brought him to himself. 20-year-old Walter Carr was preparing for his first day of work with Bellhop's moving company when his car broke down the night before. Not to be deterred, Walter got up at midnight to walk the 20 miles from his apartment in Birmingham, Alabama, to the job site, reports Good News Network. The day's clients were so touched by Walter's strong work ethic, they told the moving company CEO Luke Marklin. Marklin, in turn, gave Walter his own 2014 Ford Escape. You can watch the video through a link in our transcript today at theworldview.com. And finally, the big update on our fundraising campaign. Our Friday, August 3rd goal of $30,000 to keep The Worldview in 5 minutes on the air is drawing closer by the day. Each day, our team spends 8 to 9 hours working on The Worldview between researching, interviewing, transcribing, writing, editing, and voicing the newscast. Special thanks to Summit in Arlington, Texas, who gave a one-time gift of $60. And we're grateful to God for Amy from Perrysburg, Ohio, who pledged $25 per month for a year, and to Gary in Granbury, Texas, and Matt in Maryville, Tennessee, both of whom pledged $50 per month for a year. Together, their four gifts totaled $1,560. Ready for our new grand total? Drum roll, please. So far, since July 2nd, the remnant has given or pledged $22,857 toward our $30,000 goal. We now stand at 76.2% of our goal. Can you help? We need just 6 more Worldview listeners to pledge $50 per month for a year and 11 more listeners to pledge $25 per month for a year. Go to theworldview.com. Click on Give on the top right, then on $50 or $25, and check the recurring donation button. Would you prayerfully consider becoming one of 5 more Worldview listeners to help today? And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, July 27th in the year of our Lord, 2018. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report by Emily Swanson. I'm Adam McManus. Bill Watcott is facing 2 years in prison for simply infiltrating a homosexual pride parade in Toronto, Canada back in 2016. But Watcott wasn't always a strong Christian with a concern for others' souls. The Worldview spoke to Watcott about his story, who said that the first time he had an awareness of God was at the age of 17.
The first inkling of discerning even God's work was probably when I was 17 and still very much an atheist and sitting in juvenile detention center, because from the age of 14 to 20, I was pretty much a habitual offender. And yeah, at 17, I wasn't very interested in the things of God and still very much enjoying a life of rebellion. But I remember this Salvation Army guy by the name of Bob Tuners. Every once in a while, it seems like God put a burden on his heart for me, and I think every staff in the institution would agree, I was probably one of the biggest headaches that they had.
Watcott said that even the juvenile detention center kicked him out because of his behavior.
When you get kicked out of juvenile institutions, that's quite an accomplishment, because you usually got kicked out of society to get there, and they really didn't want me. They would try to get higher security facilities to take me.
Watcott said the Salvation Army guy kept coming after him with the gospel of Jesus.
This one Salvation Army guy would pull in the hallway every once in a while and say, Bill, when are you going to repent and turn your life over to Jesus Christ? And I kind of mocked him a little bit, and other times I'd kind of be a little downcast as he said that, and I would listen to him a little bit. I remember saying to myself on a couple of occasions, Bob Tuners has something I don't have. And I could actually see it in his eyes, had something I didn't have, which was Christ.
Watcott said that at one point he started breaking into Bob's woodworking shop and sniffing his glue, so Bob had to break off contact with him.
So that was a big problem for him too, and at one point he just kind of wrote me off. But he told me later on, years later, that he was still praying for me.
Watcott said that after he got out of juvenile, he ran into a new mentor who was a left-wing idealist.
His name was Mark Grant. He was a young, idealistic, left-wing, Aboriginal native social worker, and meant well, but deeply, deeply confused. And as I got to know him, even his life was somewhat messed up.
Watcott said that Mark was the one who got him into the drug lifestyle because he looked up to Mark as the father figure that he never had.
He believed that he could help me kick hard drugs by getting me on smoking pot. And I kind of looked up to this guy. He was kind of the dad I never had. He couldn't even be my dad. He had his own issues. He was addicted to marijuana.
Watcott said that after he got out of juvenile, they took him to a men's hostel and dropped him off there. He said that at one point when he was out living on the streets, Mark, the social worker, took him in again, meaning well, but he was not the best influence on him.
Mark heard that I was living on the street and flipping back into solvents and other drugs and crime, and he meant well. He can't deny that. Maybe in some ways he had a bigger heart than some Christians. He reached out and said I could live with him.
Walcott said that he received $200 from his mom once, which he used for a large amount of drugs, but he could see how God had intervened in his life to keep him alive.
I was talking to Matthew. He was one of the street guys who I was in jail with. It's really sad looking back at it, but thank God he intervened in my life. We looked at $200. This other guy came by, and we were in jail with him years earlier, and he had a whole bunch of LSD. It's a hallucinogenic drug. And thank God, as destructive as it was, we were kind of impetuous. And we thought, well, instead of buy the gun, why don't we buy Paul's LSD, because my $200 could get 50 hits, and just take all 50 hits. One hit is enough to make you hallucinate. Two hits really, really alters your mind.
Watcott said that that night was a night when he lost all hope, and he attempted to commit suicide twice. He also said that that was the night when he realized he was separated from God.
So I went to try to kill myself again. This time I ran over to an overpass on Adelaide Street. It's probably about 4 a.m. now. And at that overpass is the first time I acknowledged God. I ran up to the overpass, and it was about 60 feet maybe over Horton Expressway. And I just said, I'm going to drop in front of one of those cars. And I had a profound sense that I was internally separated from God. I think that was a realization of my need. But I didn't really know how to fix it yet. And I just said, God, I wish it didn't have to end this way. And I was really, really sad and knew I was going to die and be eternally separated from God.
Watcott testified that God sent along a cop to save him at the last minute from his second suicide attempt.
I put my leg over the overpass, and at that moment, a young police officer drove up onto the overpass behind me and caught me before I jumped.
Watcott remarked that that night cured him of atheism. He said he asked his friend Mark about who Jesus is, but Mark's answer was not satisfactory.
That situation on the bridge kind of cured me of atheism, and I really started wondering who God was and who Jesus Christ was. And so I remember I asked Mark, and even though he was a drug addict and messed up, he was intelligent, and he used to get high marks, and I asked him, who do you think Jesus Christ is? And Mark gave it a little bit of thought. And he said, well, I think Jesus Christ was a man, and he might have been a good man, but he was only a man. Up to this point, I accepted everything Mark said as gospel. I thought to myself quietly, I didn't argue with him, and keep in mind, I was still hallucinating a bit, and I was still very sick and beaten up. I just thought to myself, that's not a good enough answer.
Watcott said that instead of going to find a job, he wanted to go find God. What's amazing is how God found Bill through his own hunger.
I just decided I was going to go find God. I thought, you know, I don't know how to work, but I got to find God. So I just left the room and started hitchhiking across the country to find God. And I hitchhiked from Ontario to Saskatchewan, which would roughly be like from Michigan to Montana. So I just hitchhiked across the country and stopped at different churches. I kind of listened, but no actual light came on.
Watcott said that his quest left him still searching, and he decided to return to Ontario. His life dissolved into more drug habits and sniffing glue until he came to the very end of himself in a graveyard in Windsor.
One day I came to a graveyard and I tried to get high on glue there. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit. I just couldn't get high. When I was hitchhiking, sometimes Christian truckers and different Christians would pick me up and talk about Christ a little bit. I kind of listened to them. So I kind of had that going on in my head at this point too. I just could not get high. The fumes would not reach my lungs. By the 10th tube, I just started crying because I couldn't get high.
Watcott said that an overwhelming sense of his own sin came on him as he looked at the tombstones and thought about the Christians that lived 100 years ago in Canada.
And then I looked at the tombstones in that grave, and when I was in institutions, I read a lot of Canadian history and kind of had an understanding, even though I didn't know Christ, that Canada was a Christian country, and people were cleaner living than what I was. They were going to church, they had families, but I just started crying. And then, rather than feeling sorry for myself, I became profoundly aware that I was a sinner. And at that point, because up until then, being in juvenile centers and having social workers in my life, I always believed society owed me, and they had to fix me somehow. And there I came to the conclusion that I hurt a lot of people. And then I just said, like, God, I'm a sinner, and I hurt a lot of people. And I just wept for 2 hours over my sin. And when I left that graveyard, I actually left clean, which being high on drugs could never do. It was like a weight was off my chest, and for the first time in my life, I felt clean.
Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And that was only the beginning of God making Bill Watcott a new creature. There were more ups and downs in Bill's story, but God steadily drew Bill to himself to become a mighty instrument for his kingdom. Check out part two of Bill Watcott's story in Monday's newscast about how God gave him a voice for the unborn. You'll also hear about the lawsuit he's facing for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the homosexuals and transgendered in Canada. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus.